I am glad to be here too. Thank you, Brother Ralph. I questioned whether or not I would be here recently, but the Lord is very gracious. I'd like for you to please turn to the epistle to James, the epistle of James near the back of the Bible. I know that you know where it is as well as I do, but it isn't a book that I think the only person that I can ever remember speaking on the book of James, and that's not because they haven't spoken, just my memory is bad, was Brother Jamie Hull, the last time he was here, took up the book of James. It's considered to be the book of works, and even men, great men, like Martin Luther, the great reformer, he called the book of James the epistle of straw. Now the reason for that is that he came out of the Roman Church, which teaches that justification is by faith plus works. And James actually says in this book that we are justified by works. Now, Paul says we're justified by faith, and they do not contradict each other. Paul is talking about that time when you present something to God as the means of your salvation, and the only thing that you can present to him is the blood of the Lord Jesus, and by faith, trust him for salvation. James is talking about the living out of that life, the life that you already have, the evidence of it. You can't see my faith. It's impossible, but you can see my works. So James says, therefore, the Christian is justified by works. I'd like to read most, if not all, of the first chapter. I told Valeria I didn't have a 45-minute sermon, so I can read the whole chapter. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Don't you like those buts in the Bible? There's one coming up. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and its flower falleth, and the grace of it and of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, for every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Excuse me. Wherefore, put away all filthiness, and your translation probably says, and all superfluity of naughtiness. Mine says, all overflowing of wickedness. And receive the meekness, with meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth in it, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. One of the reasons I wanted to read the whole chapter was the next two verses. If you want to do a study of James sometime, read the next two verses over and over and over again, and then use them as the grounds for the teaching of James in the entire book. Because I honestly believe that the teaching of this book is found in concise form in the next two verses. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's what religion is not. This is what it is. But pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I'm sure the Lord is able to bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. The reason I said that James uses those two verses and they form the backbone of his teaching is that if you begin reading chapter 2, it starts off by saying that you should take care of the needy, which is the very thing he says in verse 27. And then he goes on to enumerate through the rest of the book that we should watch our tongues and that we should keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So in very short form, you can find in those two verses not only James' teaching, but the teaching for Christianity. Be careful what we say. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Take care of those who are in need. That's what the Lord Jesus did. Everything that he did can be summed up in those words. He came to take care of those in need, to honor the Father and to take care of us, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We are in the world, the Bible says, but we are not of the world. James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He grew up in the same home as the Lord Jesus. Same mother, different father. But while we know very little about James, except for the couple of occasions where the Bible describes him as being, in one instance, the pillar, a pillar, Paul calls him, of the church, he and Peter. It also says in Acts 12 and 17, where Peter is let out of prison, you'll remember, miraculously. He goes to a house where people are praying for him to be released. They don't, well, at least the girl who opens the door, Rhoda, doesn't, I guess she doesn't believe it. She's prayed for him. Peter appears, and she's astonished that God is so capable of answering prayer. Peter tells her, go and tell James and the brethren what's happened to me. So James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, became one of the most ardent followers and most loyal followers of his Lord and Master. He was probably converted, and we don't know this for sure, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, that the Lord Jesus appeared, especially to his brother James. We know that he appeared to Peter alone. We know that he appeared to Mary Magdalene alone. But by and large, his appearances were to two or more, those on the road to Emmaus, the disciples in the upper room, up to 500 brethren at once. But the Lord Jesus made a special point of appearing to his own brother who probably during his lifetime did not accept him. Can you imagine growing up in the house with the Lord Jesus? Seeing his perfection and realizing that you were far from perfect? Seeing how he pleased his parents in everything that he did? and you not being able to, I'm not, we can't say anything that the Bible doesn't tell us, but I have a feeling that, if their house was in any way like ours, that you wrongly tell this one, why don't you be like that one? Can you imagine James, little boy? Why don't you be like Jesus? Couldn't be. And I believe that these boys and girls, because he has sisters as well, probably grew up with a resentment against their older brother. But the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And it is evident that whether at that appearing or at some other time, that James became a firm and dedicated believer. Look at how he begins. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hard for me to call myself a servant of Scotty or Phil. And I shouldn't. But James said, I am a bond slave of my brother, my half-brother, my Lord and my Savior. James goes on to pinpoint for us, not in the way that Paul does when he writes to his letters to Philemon. You know exactly who he's writing to, Philemon. When he writes to Corinthians, you know exactly who he's writing to, the people who are in fellowship in the church at Philippi. That's who the letter is written to. And because we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, we know that the word of God is for all people for all time. But James is particularly so. And look at how he addresses his letter to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad greeting. Well, the first thing we think about are the 12 tribes of Jacob. Judah and Simeon and Levi and the other boys of that family. And we might say, well, James is talking to those 12 tribes who are now Christians, who are now scattered abroad. I think the wider truth is that James is talking to all of the people of God, all over the world, at all times. Stephen said, just before they killed him, while he was talking to the Sanhedrin, he said, Moses received oracles from God to give to us. Now, if you think about that, Moses lived about 1,200 years before Stephen. But yet, Stephen says Moses received the word of God for us. And I believe that's exactly what James is saying. James, beginning at verse 2, is going to tell you and me things that he received from God, even though we live 2,000 years after him. When those 12 tribes moved into Egypt, they were 70 strong, every man, woman, and child, 70. 400 years later, they were approximately 2 million strong. They went down into Egypt invited. Joseph said to his brethren, go and get my father. Bring him down here. This is where the food is. And they came by invitation. 400 years later, they left Egypt and they were hated. They were hated, they were despised, they were made slaves. And God sent Moses to deliver his people. He took them out by blood, as he took you and me out of the world by blood. Gave them this characteristic. And that's how they're talked about, the 12 tribes of Israel. What does he mean? All of Israel. And what James means, as I think, to all the children of God from the day he wrote, until the day the Lord Jesus shall return. And he does visualize that happening, by the way. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. I'm going to talk to you at the beginning about perseverance, about trial, about suffering, about guarding your tongue, about keeping yourself unspotted from the world. But I'm doing it all with this in mind. There will come a day. The farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish and garrison your hearts, for the coming of the Lord drawing near. Everything he has to say, and everything most of the writers of the New Testament particularly have to say to us, they say with the intent that we understand. I'm telling you this in light of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again for us. That's the author, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, and we are his audience. We are the ones that he is going to tell right now, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We who are pressured to conform to this world that the Lord has left us in, ever wonder why the Lord has left us here? With all of the things around us that are disturbing, all the things within us that are disturbing, subject to the trials and temptations because he saw fit to leave the old nature inside of us. Every person in this room is a Christian. It's in a way two people. You have that old nature. I have that old nature that wants to do what it wants to do in spite of the love and compassion and care of the Lord Jesus. And then you have the new man, the new woman, whose desire it is to please the Lord. And there is that constant conflict. And the Lord knew when he left us here that that would be our portion. And so he provides for us. Strange how he provides, as James will point out. He begins, count it all joy, verse 2, when you meet various trials. James, we might say, you have to be kidding. You have no idea what happened to me today. You have no idea what happened to me last week, last year. How can you possibly say that I should count the difficulties of my life all joy? In the natural realm, that is not possible. How can you be walking along with a lovely family, whether you're the man or woman of the family, or the boy or girl of the family? You're living in a lovely home, in a lovely community, with a nice house and a nice car and a nice income. Crawfishing is still good. Thank the Lord. And suddenly one day you wake up and before the day is out, one of those children is gone. One day, well, I guess it didn't happen in a day, the people of this country woke up and the sponge industry was gone. The main means of the income was taken away. It can happen again. I, like you, trust the Lord, that it will never happen to us, but it can happen. And James says, if it happens, count it all joy. And you say, James, I can't. I won't be able to. How can you possibly ask that under those circumstances that I would be called upon by God to consider that to be something in my favor and something that should make me grow as a Christian? The next verse gives James reason for asking you to do that. Change the words knowing this to these words, for you know. James is accounting maybe to people older like me than some of the very young here who have not gone through the trials and testings of life that us older ones have. He asks us to look back at the times when the trials came and to remember that without those trials, we would not be as spiritually mature or as fit Christians as we are today. And that is absolutely true. There are things that the Lord has done in your life that he would not have done. I dare not say he could not have done, because God is omnipotent, he can do anything. But there are things that he would not have done in your life except through the trials and tribulations that he caused. You're a better man, a better woman today because God has allowed you to go down so far that you didn't think you would ever raise your head again. And then out of the ashes of the fire of trial that he brought you through, you stood up and you said, I believe in God. As a matter of fact, you said, I am standing here because of God. Because without him, you know that you'd never be able to take it. So James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And remember that it's because of those trials that you are here. God has taken your faith. And by the way, James is talking to Christians, and without faith, we would not be able to appreciate what James has to say. He takes your faith, and he lets it go through the fires of testing. And in that testing, you become steadfast. One test makes you strong, and the next test makes you stronger. And on it goes until we reach maturity as a Christian. Not perfect, maturity. It's very much like regular life, you know. And the young ones, I suppose, will appreciate this. You look at her and she looks at you, and at the beginning it's just a light, passing look. But it's a little bit of faith. You think, well, maybe it might happen. And so that look and that feeling gets bombarded by tests. Tests of other people who you look at and wonder, well, maybe not her or him. Maybe it's her. But it withstands that test too. And then it goes on to testing in other ways. There are differences you didn't realize until you got close to them, that they had these quirks in their personality. He puts syrup over his peas and rice and marmalade in his dry cereal. And you think, you know, I won't be able to live with that, and that's nothing. So that and other more serious tests come in, and yet that thing that started as a little seed, a little bit of faith, grows into a absolute conviction that that person is the person you want to spend the rest of your life with. So you have a little faith. It is tested. It becomes steadfast. And where are you today? 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And you're still together. Where are you today in your Christian faith? 30, 40, maybe only 2 years. But you have been convinced. Why? By the trial. So James says, count it all joy when you fall into them. I understand a little bit better what James means when he says count it all joy. But if you're like me when it comes, maybe you can resist the temptation to be stubborn and to be bitter. But it's still hard to be joyful. It's still hard. So James says, look back and remember how God brought you through the last time, and the time before, and the time before, and then count it all joy. And he says, just in case you're having difficulty with that, I'll give you another verse. Verse 5. If you lack wisdom, if you find out you can't do it, if that's something that you feel is beyond you, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I stumble at this verse more than I stumble at the one before. God says that heavenly wisdom is available to the Christian simply for the asking, which means that my apparent lack of wisdom has to come because I don't have enough sense to ask the Father for it. He says that he will give it. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, he doesn't even fuss us, and it shall be given him. So, wisdom is available very easily. It's a very simple thing. I don't have to write a letter to a friend who's wise and wait for the answer to come back. I don't have to look around the audience and look for a person who is maybe more, I think is more wise than the other, and sit down for a few hours and get some special counseling for them, although that in its place is a very, very good thing to do. I don't have to close my eyes. I simply have to cast my heart upwards to God and say, Father, I don't know how to act in this situation. I am being beaten by it. Will you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus, give me wisdom, and he'll give it. So he says. Not only is it simple, it's available. There may be millions of people on that line to heaven when you call, and yet the moment you ask, God hears and answers. Now, hearing and answering are two different aspects of prayer. God hears all prayers, and he answers all prayers. It's just that sometimes the way he answers them is not the way I wish he did. However, if we believe that he is all wise and will provide for us the wisdom that he says he will in his word, then we have to remember that what he does in answer to our prayers is the best thing for me. Are you like me? Do you find that hard to live with? I know that I'll forgive the personal application. I know that open heart surgery was the best thing for me 2.5 years ago. I am a better Christian as a result of it. If you had asked me, Roddy, I would like to know whether you are now counted all joy, I'd have hung my head in shame. If you ask me today, do I count it all joy, I can say, with maybe a little quivering, yes. I count it all joy that God allowed me to go through that so he could maybe shine the gold that he placed there, which so often is hidden, maybe shine it a little brighter so that the world and others could see that I belong to him. But it's not only simple and available, it's liberal. He doesn't say here that he gives to a few of his own who are the choice ones of his. He says, I will give to all men, everybody who belongs to him who asks, it is given to, and I don't fuss. I don't upbraid you. I don't hold it against you that you keep coming in and annoying me. That's what we're like, you know. If you want to find out, come down to my shop and say, that's the prettiest piece of mahogany I've ever seen, Roddy. I want that. And in my best days, I'll cut off a small piece and give it to you. If you come back the next day and you say you want the balance, you're going to get an awful bad stare out of me. And yet we trade in God's goodness. We go and we say, Father, I'm in need. I messed up again. And he says, it's all right, my child. I'm here for you. Ask for wisdom and I'll give it to you. And you go back the next day and you say, Father, I squandered what you gave to me yesterday. And he said, child, I'm here for you. All you have to do is ask. Bill Cosby says, when I was young, I asked my father for 50 cents. And he said, oh, he could tell a sad story for 50 cents. He said, when he was growing up, he would say, I didn't have shoes to walk to where you want 50 cents to go to school, to buy something with. I didn't have shoes to walk into school. I had to walk to school bare feet, in the snow, uphill, both ways. He said, for 50 cents, my father could tell a sad, sad story. God doesn't have any sad stories to tell. God says, come, and I will not reproach you. I will not hold it against you. I will give it to you. I promise. That's my word. And you know that God keeps his word. And then he says, but. That's the next verse. And he heave a sigh and we say, I knew there was a catch to all of this. Well, in a way there is a catch to it. But there's a catch that is put there to teach you and me. You see, God's is very sincere. All of what I've said, all that James has said is absolutely true. He will give to us. He provides the trials for our blessing. And then he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wind wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And most of us say, okay, turn me sideways and mock me absent. The Lord doesn't mean me. I'm unstable. I'm fickle. I am not strong. So therefore, the Lord is saying this to the strong, mature Christians. No, he isn't. He's saying this to the sincere Christian. Being double-minded is being insincere. I go to God and I say, Father, I want to do your will. And I have a difficulty. You've asked me to come and ask for wisdom. And I want you to get me out of this difficulty. And God looks right through my sincerity or lack of it, my reason for coming, and determines whether or not I want to live for him or whether or not I want him to get me out of this jam so that I can go back and live my life the way I want to live it. That's what he means. Are we, God is sincere with absolutely no question mark. God is sincere in all that he promises. Are we sincere? Or are we like the wave driven by the wind and tossed? Seaman would know about this. The trap is just the wrong spot for where the tide and the wind is at this time of day. The wind is blowing in, the tide is coming out. Or maybe they're both going together, and that's worse. You have to fight both of them. The Lord asks us not to be fickle like the wave, to be steadfast, and to go to God with sincerity. Mean it from the depth of your heart. Mean it from the depth of my heart. Change the way of double-mindedness that I have. I don't want to go to God with one foot here now because I'm in trouble and one foot in the world. I want to keep the door open so that I can go back to my old ways when he gets me out of this jam. That's being insincere. The Bible says, verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Just wants us to come honestly. Without making mistakes? No, he doesn't say that. He knows we are going to make mistakes. He's provided for the mistakes that we're going to make. Doesn't want us to, but he's provided for them. That's why he wants us to come to him, so that he can help us over them. But the secret is, are we sincere? Then he goes on in verse 9, verses 9, 10, and 11, to pick two illustrations from life. The rich man and the poor man, that covers everybody. Well, you say, that doesn't cover me. I'm neither rich nor poor. Well, you know what I mean. He covers those who have and covers those who don't have. And he says in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Let the rich man rejoice in that he is made low. Again, very hard. Very difficult. Rejoice in your poverty. Rejoice that you don't have. But Lord, when I don't have, I, you know what the writer, the wise man said in Proverbs 30, he said, Lord, make me not rich. Make me not rich that I may forget thee, but Lord, don't make me poor either, because if I'm poor, I might steal. And the writer, the wise man in the Proverbs, he tries to cover these two areas of life. He doesn't want to be rich because he realizes that the attractions of the world, which our riches can buy, can take away our affection from the Lord. We can look at the things rather than the giver of the things. And many a person who knows the word 1,000 times better than I do has stood here and said these very same things. There is nothing wrong with being rich. Abraham was rich. And many, many men of God have been rich. There are many men of God today who are rich. He's talking about you, us allowing those riches to so penetrate our being that we make ourselves comfortable with the rich, with our riches, and we put our heart's affections on the things the riches will buy, or the riches themselves. Some people don't even buy things with them, they just keep it. And James wants us to realize that it's not good or bad to be rich or poor. Just depends on how you look at it. I guess you've heard that before. Poverty can make a man disloyal because life is so difficult. How can I live a life of thanksgiving to God if I'm always wondering about how I'm going to get my bills paid or how I'm going to be able to take care of my family? Well, James says you can, because you can look at those things which are before you. How are we rich? With all the riches of the Lord Jesus. All of the bank of heaven is at our disposal. And we can look past the poverty of today into the glorious riches that are ours in the Lord Jesus. He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Wisdom allows the rich man to see his humiliation. Now this is, to me it would be harder to be rich and loyal than it would be to be poor and loyal. I know more about that one than I do about the other one. So I think it would be harder for me to be rich and loyal to the Lord. But, so maybe these next two verses are just for me. If you think they're just for me, just listen to me talk about myself. For the sun is so no sooner risen. The end of verse 10. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. I want to tell you, rich man, he says, that what you have is only temporary. What you have is like the flower. It's like the grass. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass and its flower falleth. And the grace of the fashion, the beauty of it, perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in all his ways. Now, James doesn't say what I'm going to say next, but it is a guaranteed truth from the Word of God that the rich man who takes what he has and uses it for the glory of God is a blessed man indeed. It blesses us to be around them. A rich man who is greedy is somebody who you don't like to be around, who you don't want to be near. Somebody who is rich and it overflows from them. You realize that they are so thankful to God for the riches that they just give and give and give, realizing that the only part of those riches that they will ever see in heaven is the parts that they give, that they don't hoard, that they don't use for their own comfort and their own blessing. So what is he saying to the rich and to the poor? He's saying, look at the world as temporary. Poor man, that's going to pass. One day, all the riches of heaven are going to be yours. They are yours now. You'll come into the good of them one day. Rich man, remember that these things that you have are also going to pass. And only those things that you store up in my Father's house the Lord Jesus would say, we'll meet you when you get there. There is glories in heaven, there is hollowness, and the things of the earth are temporary. Verse 12, and I close, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. George Yeager, I may have told this story, he before took his boat on a very beautiful day, took his dad and his three sons out for an afternoon of enjoyment. Lived in the east coast of the United States, so in a very short time he was, I guess, as soon as he pushed off, he was in the Atlantic Ocean, and they had an enjoyable afternoon. Very sudden storm came up. Very vicious storm came up. Within an hour or so, the boat was taking in water, and George knew that today was going to be a bad day for him. He didn't know whether he would ever see his wife or the rest of his family again, but he was more worried about his sons. One was a very young boy, just in his teens. I think the story said he was 15. The boat kept taking on water, and the boat sank. George was a Christian man, and so were his sons, and so was his father. And George took a big long rope out of his boat and he tied his three sons together, tied his father to them, and tied the four of them to him, and prayed. You know what he prayed for, just what he would pray for. Father, let the storm pass. I love my family. Keep them safe, like you do every time yours goes out to sea. But it wasn't to be. The first one went down was the little one. He said, Dad. He said, I'm tired of fighting. I'd rather be with Jesus. And he went under. And one by one. If this wasn't a true story, I wouldn't tell it because it hurts so much even to tell it. One by one, those boys went underwater and drowned. And then his dad drowned. And early the next morning, he was thrown up on shore with four bodies attached to his body with a rope. Can you look George Yeager in the face and say, George, count it all joy? I find it hard to tell him. But if George could tell you that story in heaven, he would say, one of the most blessed days of my life was the day that I lost my three sons and my dad. Because God spoke to me in such a way that I could not refuse to listen. I had to listen. And I became a better man for God as a result of it. To be honest with you, I don't want that to happen to me or to you. But that's the extent to which God will use the trials and temptations of our lives to bring strength and maturity. Remember the order? Faith, tried, proven steadfast by the trials, growing to be a complete Christian in maturity. But what did verse say? At the end of verse 12 say, at the end of the road, there's someone waiting with a crown of life. And that's what we're fighting for. That's why we endure the trials. We wouldn't endure them if he wasn't there. If at the end of this road, there was not a Lord Jesus waiting for us, and a heaven waiting for us, it would not be worth it. But it is worth it because he is there. And while I've said very little about that part of it in this message, I've concentrated more on the bad parts. Well, the good part, the part that we're supposed to joy in, than I have on what we shall see. But remember, Christian friend, whatever you're going through there right now, or have been through, or ever shall go through, there is someone waiting for you at the end of this road with a crown. A crown that we will take from him and then lay at his feet, realizing all that he has done for us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you today. We thank you today for the trials that you have allowed to come into our lives. We understand a little that those trials have been made for our, given to us for our betterment and for your glory, because you've used them in our lives, us older ones, so that you would fashion us more like the Lord Jesus. Forgive us for continuing to fail. Forgive us for taking of your gifts that you give to us and using them, or rather abusing them. Thank you for being always present when we come to ask, and thank you for always giving. We pray that your word today will instruct us, enlighten us, and change us. Change us to be more like the Lord Jesus. Help us as we go through the remainder of the day that we may be able to come and worship him, the one who has done so much for us, to make much of him in your presence this morning. And Lord, if there's one person in this meeting today who doesn't know you as their Savior, we pray that these words, these thoughts, will encourage them to turn to the Savior, to find in him those things that we've been talking about, which they don't have the ability to be joyous in suffering. We thank you in our Savior's name. Amen.